One night I was praying with my boys, and one of them was about 5 or 6 years old, and I asked him to pray, and he started to cry. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, I can't pray. I can't pray. I said, why? He said, God is too big for me. And that's the first part that we have to understand, isn't it? Before we can understand what it means to have God as our Father who is approachable, we must understand, first of all, that God is indeed too big for us. As Tim sang with the choir, no mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. And so as we're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where we look at what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus taught us that we can use as a pattern for our praying. Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick it up at verse 9, and we'll read through verse 15, although we will be looking specifically at verses 11 through 13. You recall last week we looked at the prayer in reference to our relationship with God. So we looked at God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Today we turn our attention to the focus on our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. I'd like to ask you if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. Those of you that are our guests today, welcome. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you to pick up one that's free and no obligation or charge to you at the Welcome Center. And those of you that do have copies of the Bible, would you share yours with them? We stand to read the Scripture because I love what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. It says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Ever wonder why a platform and a pulpit? It is because there shouldn't just be a communication of a man at this moment. It should be a communication of God, right? Not that there's anything about the man. It's the idea of God's Word being above us. So Ezra stood above the people. And then it says, and as he opened it, all the people stood. So as we do this to reverence God and His Word, follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Please be seated. Our Father in heaven, that one who is too big for us, has drawn himself near because we belong to him. I hope that that can be said of you, that you have put your faith in Jesus to forgive you of your sins so that you can call God your Father. If you have not, you cannot do so. That's the access. The very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that Jesus sat down and his disciples came to him, his followers, and he opened his mouth and taught them. The prerequisite to this prayer of our Father is that you have a relationship with God the Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in that shed blood to forgive you of your sin. Well, with that in mind, then, we come now to verse 11 where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, the prayer for daily needs. This is a prayer for an all-encompassing care of material needs. It's not just merely carbohydrates that we are praying for here. It is rather all of things having to do with our physical needs, whether it is food or shelter, clothing, health. It is good and right that we pray about those matters. Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's helpful to understand the nature of bread in the Middle East. In Israel, even today, you'll see on the tops of garbage cans, garbage receptacles, people will put bread on the top. And the reason is that bread is thought of as the source of life. And so they don't ever want anyone to be so poor that they could never find bread. And so if there's someone that's poor, all they have to do is look around at the trash cans, and on top of the trash, you'll find pieces of bread. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus said this about himself, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty." You see, this is a prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a prayer for an all-encompassing care for our material needs, but it also has a recognition behind it, doesn't it? The nature of Jesus as the source of all that we need. That there's a source behind it. That God Himself is that source. Do we know that? Do we really embrace this idea that God is the source of all we need? You see, living in a God-dependent fashion demands that we acknowledge God's provision for all we need. And I sometimes question whether or not we really believe that we need God in this way. You know, you've heard the story of the farmer who pastor came to visit his parishioner, the farmer, and the farmer took him around the place, and all the fences were in perfect shape, and the fields were weeded, the livestock looked in excellent condition, everything was just absolutely in wonderful order and prosperity. And the pastor said to the farmer, "Well, you must be very thankful to the Lord for what He's given you." And the farmer said, "You should have seen this place when God had it all to Himself." You see, I fear that we have sometimes that attitude of that farmer, don't we? The belief that the gifts that God gives us of strength to work, the gifts that God gives us of a mind to think, the gifts that God gives us perhaps of parents who taught us how to work, that we don't recognize that behind those things too, the source is God Himself. Do we really believe that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above? As James 1 says. Do we agree with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4? What do you have that you did not receive? Our riches, I fear sometimes, are a source of independence and thanklessness. When we pray this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are acknowledging God as the source of all that we need. Some of you are aware that in October and November I had some pretty difficult back pain, which the upshot of it was is that I couldn't get more than an hour, hour and a half of sleep at a time. Now that I have received the blessing of God from the doctors and all of the wonderful good care, which I go back to God as the source, when I lay down now, I lay down in a whole different attitude of thankfulness for sleep. It's completely different than I had before. An acknowledgement that even this pain-free laying down to sleep is a gift from God. Now, this doesn't to be ignorant of the means that God uses. Paul admonishes the people at Thessalonica, "Admonish the idle." He says in 2 Thessalonians 3, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." You see, there are means that God uses. We don't just sit there and say, give us this day our daily bread and just wait for it to come raining down upon us. This is rather a prayer that God would use all of the means that are at our disposal, including our work. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that this is a prayer for such physical things, food and shelter and clothing. Did you know that God cares about our bodies? He truly does. Our Heavenly Father cares about our needs in this life. And so Jesus calls us to pray, to grow a constant dependency upon the Lord. He calls us to pray for the near term, doesn't he? Give us this day our daily bread. This does not mean that we don't plan for the future. We should plan for the future. But I fear sometimes our planning for the future is for the purpose of independence, and independence from God, and for a development of a security without God. And that should not be behind our planning for the future. Our planning for the future must always be done with the sense that today is a day where we ask and acknowledge God's, our dependence on God for the source of all that we are, all that we have. Agur prays in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die, remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then the second one, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? See, there is a danger in having. Let me ask you a question. If tomorrow the entire world's economy collapsed, and by the way, I think that is a very real possibility, would your prayer change on give me this day our daily bread? It should not. If our dependence is in the right place, our prayer and the attitude with which we approach it should not change no matter what happens. You remember the children of Israel in the wilderness. They gathered up manna every day. But there were some people that thought, hey, if I gathered up enough, I wouldn't have to gather the next day. So they did that, put it in pots, and then they'd open it. God was going to supply for them day by day. Why? To teach them dependence upon the Lord. Our attitude should be the same. Depend on God every day. Remember the frailty of life. Remember the frailty of our resources. And this is how we remember it, by saying, give us this day our daily bread. By the way, this is not a prayer for luxuries. Give us this day our iPhone. Not a prayer for luxuries. We in this nation have confused necessities and luxuries. This, by the way, is where our older saints can help the younger ones, because they've had some experience at knowing the difference between luxury and necessity. They can help us. And I like being able to say, they can help us, right? You see, I will tell you right now, I believe there's a time coming when we will not be so wealthy. Are we prepared to pray this prayer with the same earnestness now as we will one day when we don't have as much? Godliness with contentment is great gain. My grandfather taught me this in a very powerful way, just in spending time with him about what's truly important. I treasure his mentoring of me on this. The Bible says those who want to get rich fall into a trap. Those who want to get rich fall into a trap. Now, it's often true that God gives us luxuries, doesn't He? He gives them to us. But that should never be our goal. Our goal should always be to move to Him. Now, wealth might be a consequence of our labor, but we should never make it our goal. Our goal ought to be, how can I honor God? How can I bless others? By the way, the prayer in the plural, give us this day, means that we're not just praying, give me this day and forget about the other guy, or I'm not going to worry about him. Give us means that we care about others. Even as we pray this, we're thinking about others, not just ourselves. That my concern ought to be about others just as much as it is about me. And by praying this prayer, we grow in our love for others. Give us this day our daily bread. In verse 12, Jesus offers us a pattern for a prayer for forgiveness. We could say, while daily bread lasts as a prayer for a lifetime, forgiveness is something that's needed that's far more important, for it lasts for all eternity, doesn't it? It's a spiritual cleansing. Forgive us the sins that we have committed against you. By the way, in saying forgive us our debts, our sins, the weight that we owe God, our guilt is assumed, isn't it? It's assuming that there are debts that we owe. It's real debt. We do need forgiveness. Now, in explaining this, I want to share with you, there's a lot of facets to forgiveness, but I want to talk about two of them in terms of God's forgiveness today. Two types of forgiveness from God. How many? Okay, you're kind of with me. There are two kinds of forgiveness from God. The first one is what we might call forensic forgiveness. That's justification and reconciliation. You know, there are people that say, hey, if God forgave me when I invited Jesus to be my Savior, why do I have to keep praying for forgiveness over and over? He's done it. And that's true from that one type of forgiveness, that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1. And so we can say with Paul in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's just one type of forgiveness. How many kinds of forgiveness are we going to talk about today? Two. There's a second kind that I want to talk about. And the second one in terms of God's forgiveness of us is what we might term relational forgiveness. This is a forgiveness which frees us from the corrupting effects of sin. It's what John was talking about in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, he's writing to believers, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not that forensic righteousness, which happened once for all when I trusted Christ, isn't real, it isn't true. It is. It is real. It is true. But there's a relational forgiveness that's at work here, in which I am freed from the corrupting effects of sin by my keeping short accounts with God as I acknowledge, as I say to Him, as I agree with Him about the nature of my sin. This is exactly what Peter and Jesus were discussing in John chapter 13 in the upper room. Jesus goes around to wash the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, you will not wash my feet, no, never, not into eternity. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And then Peter, in typical exaggerated fashion then, says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, you know, just dump the whole bucket on me. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash. That's forensic forgiveness. Peter, by virtue of his faith in Christ, had already been bathed. Jesus says, except for his feet. That's that relational forgiveness which frees us from the corrupting effects of sin. Sin is a debt that weighs on our souls. When we owe a debt, what happens? If you owed somebody $10,000 and they were here at church and you couldn't pay it, and you couldn't pay it, and you couldn't pay it, there would come a point at which you would say, you know what? I'm going to try to stay away from that person. Right? When we owe a debt, there comes a point at which we start to avoid it. We avoid the person we owe. Listen, if we're believers and we're walking in sin, there is a temptation to avoid the person we owe, our Father in heaven. By keeping close fellowship with the Lord, by saying, forgive us our debts, we end up running to Him rather than running away. It's important to know what kind of forgiveness is being talked about here, or we'll get confused on the nature of the comparison which follows. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If it's forensic forgiveness that's being talked about, then we could misunderstand things to say that our forgiveness of others is what gives us our being forgiven by God. That would mean that our salvation depends upon our works of being able to forgive. No, that's not it. What Jesus is saying is that our forgiveness of others is a demonstration of a work that God has already done and is continuing to do, both in forensic forgiveness and in relational forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, implicit in this, as we've also forgiven our debtors, is the desire, isn't it? There's a desire. Lord, give me a forgiving spirit to forgive others. There's a lot of things that forgiveness is a mark of. John MacArthur says forgiveness of others is the mark of a truly regenerate heart. Forgiveness is a way in which we follow or imitate Christ. Ephesians 4, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is a great and perhaps the greatest human virtue. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. I'm convinced that the reason why there is so much war in this world is because there is so little forgiveness. Forgiveness frees our conscience. Forgiveness in the church unleashes the power of God. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Verse 13, then, is the prayer for deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For a deliverance from the enticement of sin, for protection in the face of temptation. At first blush, we look at this and we go, lead us not into temptation. Would God lead us into temptation? And James 1 gives the answer, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So, no, God doesn't lead us into temptation. I want to offer a slight punctuation issue here. And lead us, dash. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us. Lead us away from temptation. Lead us to see that temptation is dangerous. Lead us to see that temptation is something that we ought not to be fascinated and enticed by. Keep us from being fascinated and enticed by temptation. Have you ever been walking along, all of a sudden you see a temptation, you just can't. Lead us not into temptation says, Lord, help us not allow temptation to be so tempting. Lead us away. We also see in this word temptation that there's a wrapped up in that trials that would cause us to be sorely tempted and fall into sin. Lead us not into those things. Lead us away from them. You see, I think that we need to focus rather than the lead us not. I think we need to focus on the word temptation and deliver us. We need to know how weak we are, don't we? We can be careless and overconfident, and it is that carelessness that causes us to fall. I want you to think about driving for a moment. A lot of people say, be careful, 90% of all accidents happen within 25 miles of home. So whenever we were on a long trip and we get within 25 miles, I'd say, look out, everybody. It's about time for an accident. Right? Now, why is it that that's true? One is that most of our driving happens within 25 miles of home. But it's also true, familiarity causes us to be careless. And so we think on a well-traveled road that we know well, oh, I can pick up and answer this phone. Or all I have to do is just punch three little things and I can answer that text. That is the carelessness that causes us to fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, why are you sleeping? He came to the disciples, found them sleeping for sorrow. Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, Jesus knows what we do not. Peter earlier that night had denied that he would ever deny the Lord. I believe that Peter was sincere, but unwise. He did not know himself. Do you trust yourself in the face of temptation? I hope the answer is no. Someone might say, well, I would never do that. Pretty soon, that changes into, I would never do that again. Right? Do we know ourselves? I don't think we do. I don't think we can. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are praying in a way in which we recognize that God knows us, our Heavenly Father knows us better than we know ourselves. The reason for failure is that we're more confident in ourselves than we ought to be. And all too often we run toward temptation thinking that we can handle it rather than running away from it. And the suddenness of sin's grip when we are unaware, when we try to see how close to the edge we can come without falling off. You see, we need to have a deep awareness of the end of sin. Sin promises joy and pleasure. All it leaves is brokenness and heartache and grief. Sin is a robber. Sin takes far, far more than it can give. And sin gives us the impression that it will make us happy, but it will not. There are some people who say, how can sin be that harmful? After all, if I sin, I can just ask God to forgive me and everything is back to the way it was. My friend, forgiveness does not work that way. It is not a pretend that it never happened sort of thing. Freedom from condemnation and penalty of sin, yes, but there are still consequences of sin that can never be erased. And I fear that because some people live this way, they think, how can sin be that harmful? I'll sin, I'll ask God to forgive me. I'll sin, I'll ask God to forgive me. I'll sin, I'll ask God to forgive me. People who live like that never know the joy of living free from sin for any amount of time. They never know that joy. In praying this prayer, we are praying for a commitment to live a righteous life. We cannot pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We can't pray that prayer and get up from our knees and play at sin. Temptation can chase us down even when we're keeping from it. And God says in those moments to run, move away from it. 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful passions. 1 Corinthians 6, Flee from immorality. And then Jesus calls us to pray, deliver us from evil. Evil is all around us. In the original language, it's deliver us from the evil, suggesting perhaps deliver us from the evil one. He has his wicked designs, and we ought not to be ignorant of his devices. But I think more than just the evil one, it's about all of evil. And why should we pray for this? Because we long for our fellowship with our Heavenly Father not to be hindered in the slightest. We do not want to find the minimum of contact with the Creator of the universe and still make it into heaven. That's not our goal. Is that your goal? What's the minimum amount of contact I can have with the Creator of the universe and still find my way into heaven? Listen, if that's the attitude of your heart, I don't think heaven will be a very delightful place for you at all. We want unhindered communion and fellowship with Him so that nothing comes between us and the brightness of His radiant glory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are three great petitions, aren't they? There's one for the physical world. I'm alive. I want to stay alive. Give me this day. Give us this day our daily bread. The second petition is relational. I need connection with God. The only way that happens, as sinful as I am, is to be keeping short accounts of confession and asking the Lord to forgive me. The third has to do with the future. I do not want anything to keep me from the wonderful life that my Father in heaven has designed for me. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, this access to our Heavenly Father is on the basis of a right relationship through His Son, Jesus. To be able to talk to Him at any time about anything and know that the relationship is the basis of God's hearing and answering. Everyone's invited to this relationship. God invites you, if you've never done so, to say, I repent, I turn away from my sin, and I turn now to Jesus to forgive me of my sin by what He did at the cross. John 1:12. To those who received Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be the children of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We have that access because of what Jesus did for us. And so now we enter into a time where we remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. As we do this, I encourage us to think about a couple of things. The first one is, if you've never put your faith in Christ to forgive you of your sin, then you really cannot have communion with God. That's what we've been talking about. And so the reason why we call the bread and the cup communion, it is that it is an expression of our connection with God through Jesus. So if you don't have that connection, this doesn't mean anything to you. So what I would urge you to do is, while we're distributing these elements, If that is the desire of your heart, that you would just pray right now and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin by what you did at the cross. Enter into that relationship with Christ so that you can have this communion with Him. If you're unprepared or unwilling to make that commitment, then don't take part in this communion, because you don't have communion with God through Jesus. The second thing is for believers, people who have already trusted Christ. If you've made the claim of belief in Jesus, and you have a sin or sins that you're wanting to hold on to, and you're not prepared to forsake them, you're not wanting that relational connection with God, then don't participate in this. Because that's a lie, to say you want to have communion with God when you really don't. Okay? But if you know that you are sinful, that you are broken. You've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin. You have that forensic forgiveness. And you want further relational connection with your Heavenly Father. Then I don't care whether you're a member of our church or not. You are welcome at this table. This table is for you to remind you of the communion that you have with God through Jesus Christ. So let's pray and then we'll have our servers come. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the broken body of our Lord, represented by this bread. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was laid on Him. By His stripes, we are healed. And so, Lord, we thank you for this bread that we're going to partake to remind us of what our Savior has done for us. And we enter into this time of communion with you with thoughtful reflection. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Jesus' name, amen.